First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 teach us to ask according to His will. And then 16 and 17, also on the subject of prayer and asking, make a correction or a modification lest we misunderstand that we could ask for anything. Verses 16 and 17 are also on the subject of prayer, which we will study next time. Today, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we will understand the nature of prayer. We pray that You will lead us and guide us into the truth. We pray that our prayers will be pleasing to You because we pray according to Your word. Guide us and show us what Your word teaches us about this so that we might have confidence. Confidence now that we are Your children and that You are a loving, merciful Father who listens to our prayers, who desires to answer according to Your word. We pray, Lord, that Your understanding, the true understanding of prayer, might be with us. And may we be zealous, may we be desirous of praying according to Your will, and not be discouraged and pray in the wrong way and pray for our selfish reasons. We pray, Lord, that You will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. John, in chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, addresses prayer. It's not as though this is the first time he addressed it. He addressed prayer also at the end of 1 John chapter 3, in the way in which we pray and the confidence that we can have in prayer. John's purpose is to give us confidence. He wants to give us confidence and assurance that we belong to God and that we can experience that confidence, that assurance now. We begin to experience it now, and when the Lord Jesus returns, we will indeed be able to meet Him in confidence, not in shame, but in confidence. Last time we saw in verse 13 that he wrote for this very purpose, to give the people of God true assurance of their salvation. True assurance, true peace, true joy, true confidence in knowing that they believe in the true gospel, that they belong to God through the Son of God. That was from last time in verse 13. Continuing in this theme of confidence, he addresses it in the realm of prayer. How can we have confidence when we pray? Verse 14. Let's first expound on verses 14 and 15 and then deal with the related issues on this subject. Verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. When we approach God in prayer, when we come before Him, what is it that we can have? What is it that we ought to have? We ought to have confidence. We shouldn't have doubts. We shouldn't have uncertainties, but we should have confidence which comes from the conviction of faith. We should have this when we approach God in prayer. And in what sense? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything, anything according to His will. He does not say here anything according to our will. anything according to our imagination, anything according to our desires, anything according to our actual carnal desires, our sinful desires. He doesn't say anything in that sense. Does he not say according to his will? And where will we know, where will we find, where will we discover the will of God? In the Bible. And nowhere in the Bible does he say that you can ask for anything that you imagine. It's impossible. Actually, in this passage and other passages of Scripture, there is a common false belief. And that is that we can ask God for anything, literally anything. We can ask not to have any sicknesses, not to have any diseases, not to have any terminal disease. We can ask God and we can have full health, full strength until the day we die. What they don't tell you is we die of our last disease. Unless we're involved in an accident that kills us, we always die of our last disease. That's the secret, open secret they never tell you. But they say you can have full health until you die. Also, they say you can have full wealth. God wants you to have wealth. And with wealth comes happiness. With wealth comes the feeling that everything is swell in life. Everything will go well. Nothing will happen. No problems will come to you because you're going to have all the money in the world, all the money in the world to spend on your clothes, on your cosmetics, on your houses, on your vehicles, on your properties, on your vacations, on your pleasures, theme parks, whenever you want to go, however long you want to go, casinos, on and on. You can have whatever wealth you want. He does not say that. No scripture says that. It's a distortion of scripture. Asking anything does not mean anything that comes to your mind. It must be according to his will, according to what's in the word. And if we ask according to that, he hears us. He hears us. Saying he hears us doesn't mean that God doesn't audibly hear us. But if we ask according to his will, then suddenly God's ears kick into gear and then he hears audibly what we have said, as though God is like an idol that needs to be enlightened or needs to be quickened so that the idol, the statue that's actually made of clay or made of gold and silver or some other metal, that idol, if it is animated, quickened, then it will hear us. But if it's unanimated, it won't hear us. No, God's not like that. That's not what he means by he hears us. What he means is he favorably hears us. He kindly, graciously, willingly hears us. In that way, he hears us. But otherwise, he's displeased. He rejects it. He doesn't hear us favorably. He hears us, but he despises what we pray. That's the distinction the apostle makes. If we pray, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And what could those things be? Lord, I want to grow in my Christian life. Father, I need wisdom. I want to do your will. Help me today to know your will. I know I have pride, and I know that afflictions will help humble my pride. I don't like the afflictions, but I know they are necessary. Help me overcome my pride. Teach me humility. Are not these all these according to his will? What about practical sins? I do not want to worship idols today, Lord. Help me to understand the idols of my life. I want to denounce them and I want to crush them. I want to throw them into the river and let them flow away. That's what I want to do with my idols or my other sins. my unethical behavior, my values, my thinking. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to do anything like that. I don't want to commit adultery. Help me overcome. These are all according to his will, because we know these are according to his word. Therefore, he will hear us. He will give us insight. He will give us strength. He will give us wisdom. He will give us determination or resolve to overcome. These are the ways in which he hears us. 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Having said in 14 that we ask according to his will, he hears us. If we know that, we have that confidence. He says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, in anything we ask, if we know that we have asked according to his will, then what else can we know? What else is our confidence? We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We know that he's already active, already in the business of answering our prayers, because they are according to his will. And he wants his will accomplished on the earth. Is that not what the Lord's Prayer says? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants his will to be done, so we pray according to his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God is not helpless. He's not powerless. He is not foolish. He's not distracted. Nothing like that. It will happen. If his word says it will happen, it will definitely happen. And that confidence we should have in the requests which we have asked from him. We can know that we have them. It's just a matter of experiencing them as time unfolds. This is the true meaning of the passage. Let's now explore some more. We should ask the question, what is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? Many people think, because of free will theology, because of the idol of free will, Arminianism, Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, because of free will theology, they think that our prayers are to change the mind of God. Our prayers are to persuade God. Pray, God listens, as the billboard says. Pray, God listens. Meaning, since God needs to know, he doesn't know already, since God is distracted because he's got many things to do in the universe, since God does not know the future, which theology or philosophy is called open theism. It's also called free will theism, not by accident. Even the theologians call it that, free will theism or open theism. Open means that the future is open to God. It's basically blank and he doesn't know what's going to happen. We men need to pray to him and act to inform him, to guide him, to get his assistance. That's what open theism is. And that's what people believe is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer, we might say, when we pray, we say, Father, thank you for what you have given to me. Father, we praise you that you are a God of wisdom and power. When we pray and we say things like that in our prayers, the free will theist, the open theist, free will theist, which is most people, they actually have to say, they don't realize that their contradiction many times, but sometimes they do and they pray like this. Father, I pray to you in heaven, but I know that you're very busy, but I want you to give me attention today, please. I pray to you, I believe you have wisdom, but I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that you have the advice I need. Father, I pray to you because I need your strength. I know you have more strength than I do, but I'm not sure you have the strength needed to help me overcome my current trials. This is practically the way that they ought to pray. And some people actually do pray like that. Hoping, in a vain hope, hoping that God has these abilities to assist them. And literally, in terms of doctrine, in terms of theology, both theologians and philosophers will openly, and then also common parishioners in churches, they will openly say, God does not know the future. He does not know about my circumstances. He doesn't have the power to help me with my circumstances. He does not know. That's the way they believe God is. But this is not the purpose of prayer. These are not the purposes of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Simply stated, to conform our will to the will of God. The purpose of prayer, biblically speaking, to conform our will to the will of God. That is the purpose of prayer. Conforming our will to the will of God. That is the essential, basic purpose. Yes, there's other things that happen, such as when we thank and praise Him. That is the will of God, though, to thank and praise Him. To pray for things that we need, yes, that's also the will of God. And then when the will of God is fulfilled, comes to fruition in our life, then what do? We understand that that was His will. And we prayed according to that will. Whatever that might be, that's what conformity to the will of God means. But could we pray, should we pray, Father, I want every person in the world who lives right now in the year 2024 to go to heaven. Can we pray that? I want every individual ever created to go to heaven. Can we pray that? No. I want my atheistic, so-called atheistic, friend to go to heaven, even if he never believes in you until he dies. Is that possible? Are these things possible? No, they're not possible, because we know what his word says, that they are the opposite. How about praying this? I challenge every prosperity gospel preacher to pray this. Isn't it good for men to be tall and handsome? Then why aren't all of the prosperity preachers tall and handsome? Isn't it good for everybody in the world, to eat, at least in youth, to eat three meals a day, three wholesome, healthy meals a day? Is it not right? Then why don't they pray for the people in their nation or the people in the world, the whole world? Why don't they pray even less? Pray for the people in their state, in their county, in their district, in their neighborhood, among their friends and relatives, to have three wholesome meals a day. Why don't they pray? Don't they have enough faith for that to happen? And then since 2020, during the raging pandemic that was supposed to, the pandemic itself, supposed to kill tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, maybe even a billion people or more. Who knows? According to the propaganda. Why did they not pray that nobody died of it? And why did they not pray that nobody died of the so-called vaccines? Why did they not visit all the hospitals and make sure all of the hospitals were empty? Why don't they make sure that the hospitals are empty right now? They're not in the hospitals. No, they are happily sailing on their yachts or flying their private jets to remote resorts. That's what they're doing. They're not in the hospitals. they don't want to pray according to the will of God, because the will of God is against their carnal goals. That's why they don't pray like that. But is it biblical? Let's return. Is it biblical to pray according to the will of God? Yes. We go first to the book of Matthew. We've already referenced the Lord's Prayer. The book of Matthew, praying according to the will of God. Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will must be done on the earth. And we pray that His will is done. Whatever His word teaches us is His will. Matthew 26. The Lord Jesus, for us to pray according to God's will, is it a sin or not? Because the faith teachers, the false faith, the heretical faith teachers, the prosperity teachers, do you know what they say? They say you should not pray according to God's will. You should not say if the Lord wills. They actually do say that. At least some of them have said that. Matthew 26. Then Jesus sinned because he did pray, if you will. Matthew 26:39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. 26:42. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done. Christ always on the earth wanted to do the will of the Father. John 4:34. My will is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. My will is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. If that was the will of Christ, should that not be our will too? Always to do the will of the Father. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How are we to be sanctified? How are we to grow in holiness? By His word. Therefore, we cannot and ought not pray contrary to it. It has to be according to His holy word, which makes the holy ones, the saints, more holy as time passes. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. God is at work, working all things after the counsel of His will. If God is making everything work out according to His will, should that not be our desire in what we pray? Colossians 1:9-12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The prayer of the apostle is for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in everything, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in power, might, steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks. This is what He desires. His will is for every Christian. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Hebrews chapter 10, 5 to 7. Here, Christ is explained what Christ desired. 10:5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me. Written of me to do what? To do your will, O God. To do your will, O God. That's what He desired to do. Chapter 10, verse 36. It should also be our desire. 10:36. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Doing the will of God until the very end. Enduring until the very end. Only doing, only desirous of doing, the will of God. James 4:13. James 4:13-17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The false faith teachers who say it's a sin to say, if the Lord wills, then they just made James and the Holy Spirit, who inspired James, sinners. James is a sinner, the Holy Spirit is a sinner, because here in 15 he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And this does entail the two basic things, the two basic pursuits of the prosperity false teachers. To live in peace, to live without disease and troubles. Also to do this or that to make a profit, to make money. So they want health, they want wealth. That is the prayer right here in verse 15. But we'll have health and wealth if the Lord wills. It cannot be a sin to pray if the Lord wills. Properly understood. If the Lord wills is an excuse for doubt and unbelief, then of course it's a sin. But if it is asked in faith, then it's not a sin, and it should be asked in faith. Because if it's not asked this way, it's arrogance, it's evil, it is sin, according to James. In 1 John 2:17, there also the apostle says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides or lives forever. Forever. If that is the case, then always when we pray, we should be conscientious, preoccupied, focused on knowing the will of God and pray accordingly, to have our will conformed to His will. If we are not doing it this way, then whose will are we executing? If we are not executing the will of God, then whose will are we executing when we deviate from the will of God? It is the will of Satan. We might think, well, it's just my will. Well, it is our will or my will. It is the world, but ultimately it's all coming from Satan. This is shown in 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, 26. 2 Timothy 2, 26. Unbelievers are described here. 2, 26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Having been held captive by the devil, Satan, to do his will. Which will also remind us, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. The desires, the will of your father, that's what you want to do. John 8, 44. It's either doing the will of the devil or of our father, the devil. John 8, 44. And when we do it like that, the wisdom, the words we speak, the values we have, whatever we are presenting to God in prayer, are earthly, natural, demonic. Demonic. That's where the greatest power and threat are. Earthly, natural, earthly or worldly, natural or fleshly, according to our carnal nature, and then demonic, coming from Satan. James 3:15. Therefore, the Bible presents an either or alternative. We may not like it, but that's the way of the reality. The scripture says we either pray according to the will of God to conform to the will of God, or we pray according to the will of Satan to conform to the deeds of Satan. It's one or the other. Having said that we ought to pray according to the will of God, what other aspects of prayer should we know? What other aspects of prayer should be in mind when we pray like this? Since we were on the subject of the will of God, we should also say it should be in subjection to or in obedience to the will of God. It ought to conform to His will, but let's illustrate that it has to also be according to submission to that will. Not simply knowing it, but it has to bring within us a desire to submit to it, to actually do it. And this we find in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, specifically verse 9, 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. When we turn away from listening to the law of God, the word of God, are we not deliberately disobeying by turning away? When we do that, the prayer we offer to God is hateful to Him, hated by Him, and it's actually expressing hatred of His will for us. Therefore, it's an abomination. We have to submit to His law in prayer, not disobey it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had an affliction that was buffeting him, afflicting him, tormenting him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And when he prayed to the Lord and the Lord answered him, in this case, the Lord directly answered him. In our cases, most of the time, it will not be a direct answer. Most of the time, it might be we pray something and we don't realize that it's contrary to Scripture, and somebody alerts us and then we realize. Okay? But in this case, it was directly revealed to him. And notice the submissive attitude of the Apostle Paul. Submissive attitude. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. 12, 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He had something afflicting him, buffeting him, messenger of Satan. He asked the Lord three times for it to depart. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The power of Christ is perfected in the weakness of Paul. What was Paul's answer? You don't love me, Lord. You don't care for me. You don't listen to me. You don't understand my desires. I'm not so sure you're wise. I'm not so sure you know what you're doing in my life. Is that what we say? Is that what the apostle said? No. What was his answer, verses 9 and 10? Most gladly, therefore. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Further in verse 10, I am well content with weaknesses. Well content, he says. Are we well content, submitting to the will of God? Knowing that when I am weak, then I am strong. That should be our attitude, a submissive attitude toward the will of God. Next, when we pray, we should ask in faith. We should pray in faith. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In faith, knowing that we have what we have prayed. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. 21, 22. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing, you shall receive. Mark 11. Mark 11. Mark 11, 22 to 24. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Believe that you have received them, past tense, and they shall be granted you. The false teachers will use this passage. Doesn't it say that we can command a mountain to be cast into the sea? Yes. And so our challenge to the false teachers is, I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. Do it to any mountain. Do it to a nearby mountain. In fact, you don't have to be in proximity to the mountain. I dare you to do it to Mount Everest. Do it to Mount Everest and make it, throw it into the Indian Ocean. Go throw it into the Indian Ocean. I dare you to do it. They won't do it. They can't do it. Because that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus is illustrating with a hyperbole. Illustrating with a hyperbole that you can ask for significant things and they shall be granted to you. That's the hyperbole. That's the meaning of the hyperbole. Hyperbole, say it in an extreme exaggeration to make your point. Just like he said in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Did he literally mean pluck out your eye? No, he meant remove the obstacles, the hindrances in your life that are tempting you to sin. That's what he means. Remove the obstacles. But hyperbole is used in Scripture to garner our attention, to make us pay attention. That's even the reason for poetry, illustrations, parables, to make us pay attention and believe what the Lord is saying. Ask in faith also is taught in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 1, 5 to 8. James 1, 5. At the beginning of the chapter, he explained that we will have our faith tested through many tribulations. Then verses 5 to 8, how are we supposed to handle the tribulations? He's not saying, how are we supposed to get $10 million in the next 10 seconds miraculously in our bank account? Though false teachers misuse this passage. It says this, 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We ask God, and he will give us generously and without reproach in what? To handle our tribulations, our various trials of verses 2 to 4. Not to do whatever we want, not to be 7 feet tall and the most handsome, not to have the wealthiest mansions in the world. Not like that. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, he condemns that in James chapter 4. And he condemns the rich in chapters 2 and 5, whose riches have caused them to be utterly arrogant against everybody else. Ask in faith. Also, we should ask in Christ. Ask in Christ. Ask in the name of Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, because of our knowledge of Christ, because of we know who he is, in him we should ask. He says in John 14, John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Twice he says, ask in my name, in the name of the Lord. We don't come to God in a generic sense, in the name of God, or in the name of Allah, the name of Krishna, the name of Kali, the name of the Mormons' gods, or the God of the Masons, the Freemasons. We're not asking in the names of their gods. We're asking in the name of Christ, the true Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we call upon the name of the Lord, like we just read in John 14. It has to be in Christ, not devoid of Christ, and not in the name of other gods. Further, it needs to be faith in God. We already read Mark 11:22, where it says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. But let's see also Matthew chapter 6, where he also tells us to have faith in God. But what is it exactly we ought to know about this God in whom we have faith? Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 6, 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, use many words. They have long prayers, repetitive prayers. They use many words and repetitious prayers and words in their prayers in order to be heard. And when he says the Gentiles, we could also say, well, in Christian churches this happens too. People pray privately and publicly, saying too many words and repetitive words. And they have even formalized it in Roman Catholicism with the rosary and prayers to Mary. Say it once, say it 100 times. The more you say it, the more peaceful you will feel. That's what they claim. And the more likelihood that she will answer your prayers if you pray to Mary with the rosary. But verse 8, what are we supposed to know also about our God, faith in God? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows before you ask Him. All that's necessary is for you to present your petition, because He already knows. And in some cases, such as in the case of Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, God was answering Daniel's prayer before he even ended it, because He already knows in advance. Further, Matthew 6:32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We and everybody, we need clothing and food and shelter. We need these things. God knows that. The Gentiles eagerly seek for them. We should peacefully, in faith, understand God already knows we need them. And if we do it according to His will, He provides. He knows we need them. We need to know that about God. But also, what else do we need to know about God? That He loves us. That He cares for us. That He loves and cares for us. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? The assurance of asking, seeking, and knocking, that it shall be opened, we shall find. But also, he says, keep in mind that the nature of your Father. You know the nature of your earthly father. We don't ever hear, unless they are sadomasochists, we don't ever hear of parents giving things like these to their children. Correct? They usually give them food. If earthly fathers know how to do that, how much more our heavenly Father will give what is good to those who ask Him. And this includes the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11:13, where the Lord's Prayer is also presented, This is the way it reads in Luke 11:13. This includes the Holy Spirit. Because we need the wisdom of the Spirit, we need the grace of the Spirit, we need the power of the Spirit in all things, right? Luke 11:13, that our Father is happily willing to send His Holy Spirit to us. 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit given to those who ask Him. The Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, again, not the charismatic Holy Spirit, the one that's in these charismatic churches. Not that kind of Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Scriptures. Next, another aspect of our prayers. Our prayers ought to be in humility. They ought to be in humility. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. First, he condemns the quarrels and conflicts which arose in the church because of evil desires. Notice, and this evil desire is related to lack of humility. Evil desire is a result of pride. Evil desire is a fruit of pride. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong or evil motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He then denounces them as adulteresses and enemies of God and reminds them that God has the Spirit whom He has made to dwell within us, verse 5. And now the contrast between pride and humility, verses 6 to 10, James 4, 6. But He gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble petitions before God. Our petitions, our prayers, should also be upright, in uprightness. That is, we should not be harboring, loving sin. Harboring and loving sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15. Verse 8, 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Far from the wicked, but He hears or listens to favorably the prayer of the righteous. 21:27. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Evil intent and the sacrifice of the wicked are an abomination. The evil intent is similar to what James said. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Literally, you ask with evil motives. You ask evilly and you don't receive. Evil intentions come from pride. Again, if we have this evil, it will not result in an answer. Further, it's Proverbs 28, verse 9, which we have read. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The man who turns his ear away from listening to the law is immediately disobedient. He's in a state of disobedience. If he's in a state of disobedience, he's not upright. He's not living righteously. Therefore, God does not listen to or honor favorably that prayer. 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Prayers are hindered, the husband's prayers are hindered when they are mistreating their wives. They are in sin. Also, prayers need to be prayed in fear. In the fear of God. Yes, in the fear of God. Then God answers favorably. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John 9:31. The man born blind, now healed, says this. 9:31. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. If one is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. God hears him. God does not hear sinners, meaning he doesn't hear unrepentant sinners. This is bringing a few points together in one verse. He does not hear unrepentant sinners. He hears upright sinners, sinners who are confessing and forsaking sin. He hears God-fearers and those who do the will of God. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Acts 10, verse 1. This is Cornelius before his conversion. Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in to him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It says in verse 2, he feared God with all his household, prayed to God continually, gave many alms to the Jewish people. He did those spiritual virtues. And it says that his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This led to his salvation. According to Acts 11, 14, it led to his salvation because Peter came to preach to him. He believed, his household believed, they were all saved. And lastly, our prayers should be in confidence. In confidence. Not in confidence doesn't mean in secret. Sometimes the English idiom in confidence means I'm going to tell you a secret, don't tell anybody. In confidence means it with boldness with courage before God. We said that this is in boldness and in courage, that this is the approach that he, John, the apostle, is desirous of us obtaining before God. We find it first in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are now adopted as sons, therefore we cry out, Abba, Father. Not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. If it's not in fear, and he doesn't mean not in the fear of God, but he means not in the fear of punishment. Not in the fear of punishment, but in the fear of God. Fear of God is good. Fear of punishment is not good. Spirit of adoption as sons, we know our Father is there. Our Father loves us, so we have confidence. Remember, join this with our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children, even the Spirit of God to His children. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. Ephesians 3, 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Through faith in Him, in Christ our Lord, we have boldness and confident access. Speaking of that, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Confident access to the throne of grace. We need grace. We know He's the supplier of grace. Therefore, we come knowing He is our only source of deliverance and guidance in our Christian life. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, 21 to 22. 1 John 3, 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. But confidence is the result of not having a heart that condemns us of sin, because we have confessed sin. This confidence will last until the day of judgment. 1 John 4, the confidence that He is building up within us is a confidence that will prepare us for the day of judgment. 1 John 4, 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Those who do not have this perspective and this confidence in prayer, the following will be their result. 1 John 2, 1 John 2, 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We are to abide in Christ so that when he returns, we have confidence without shame. Those who are not abiding in him and having this proper confidence in prayer, they don't belong to him. And when he returns, there's going to be shame. He won't know us. We won't know him. Let us have this confidence. The confidence that he's been describing in this letter. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.